And our focus today, as Mark will preach, is on the peace of God. So ask the Spirit to speak to your heart as you hear His Word, for the power is in the Word. And as Mark begins to open that up to us, that it might enlighten us by the work of His Spirit. From Galatians, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Jesus said, 'These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and be at peace." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, it's with deep joy that we hear your word read, knowing that it is powerful, that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray that your Spirit would now do what only he can do. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to feel, help us to think rightly, and therefore to act in response to all that has been read and prayed and sung and preached. Be with us right now, God. Change us. Help us to believe that you can change us, that it's your desire to change us, that we might be made more like you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't got a Zest Quest yet, children, raise your hand and the helpers will pass those around, make sure they're out. Also, the blue friendship pad is on the left side of each pew. If you would take that, record your attendance and pass it down the pew, that would be great. We are going to be speaking of the fruit of the Spirit over the next few weeks, as we have been already. In particular today, we're going to be talking about peace. Now, to do this, I want to promise you something, that if you really believe in what the gospel says, if you really believe it, you're going to know a peace that is unlike anything you've ever known. You will. I promise. Because God's word says so. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's giving them something. As he has already promised them the helper, he is now saying in John 14, I'm giving you my peace. And he knows they need it. He knows they need it because since before the fall, there has never been perfection on earth. But now, over these last 33 years, Jesus has been walking on the earth. Perfect man, perfect God, in relationship with 12 disciples. They were walking for 3 years with the only perfect man ever since the fall. Since the fall, nothing like this had been seen or experienced. And now Jesus is telling them, I'm getting ready to leave. When people leave us that we love, And we even understand it makes sense, it's work-related, or they're going to a place where they've longed to live. It's still sad. It still creates an emptiness, a longing. But Jesus is telling them that he's going, and the things that he's saying, they don't really understand. And he knows they're going to need his peace. Between this moment and eternity, we know something already of the peace of God, but not yet fully. And because we don't know it yet fully, as I said during our public confession of sin, we're fractured. We're in deep, deep need of a Savior, constantly reminding us of the peace that can only be found in him. So as we get started, I want you to take a moment, and either mentally or in your bulletin, I want you to write down anything at this very moment, at this very hour, at 10:12 in the morning, March 27th, 2011, anything that is seeking to keep you from peace. Write it down. Use one word. It could be a person's name. It could be a situation at work. It could be a situation in your family, conflict in the marriage. It could be something with your children. They just aren't walking with the Lord as you had hoped. And it doesn't matter what age your children are. It could be a health issue that you are waiting to receive a report on. It could be the health issue of a loved one, your spouse, a parent, a grandparent. It could be the loss of a loved one. And the grief is so great that you just don't know peace. It could be a conflict that you're in, even with someone in the body of Christ, even in this specific church. What is it? I want you right now to write that down, mentally or on paper. What is it? What are those things that are keeping you from really knowing the peace that the gospel promises? What are they? Are you wondering what retirement's going to look like, if there will be retirement? Are you wondering how you're going to replace the many, many assets that you've lost over the last few years? Are you wondering if you should even replace them at all? What's going on inside? Is there anything financially that's keeping you from peace? Write it down. What are the things right now that are keeping you from peace? Is there a besetting sin? Is there something that you just struggle with all your life that no one seems to know? And you just are not at peace because of it. Is it this list that I keep preaching on and on? Is it overwhelming you? Why would I do such a thing? Sadly, though many of us have known Christ for so long, the peace that we should be experiencing in Christ so often seems to be sadly missing in the life of believers. In fact, in many ways, our life looks peaceless. It looks like the world who has no real peace. And something should and must be different in the lives of Christians because so much has been promised to us in the area of peace. Indeed, our lives should look radically different, not just in the way in which we handle the big things in life, where we seem to know something of that peace that passes all understanding, but in the little things of life, like the frantic afternoons of carpool and schedules and work conflicts. Where is that peace? Where is that peace? Why do the people of the world so often see Christians and don't see a difference? Brothers and sisters, before us today, we have these great passages that speak to us about this peace. Whatever you wrote down on your bulletin or in your mind, consider now all the people around you and the things that they're thinking about and what they've put on their list. I know that if you could see in their mind or read their bulletin, you would be encouraged by the reality that you're not alone. You're not alone in your struggle. I promise. You're not alone because the battle that we are in as we walk by the Spirit, as we walk in this journey, it's a fierce battle. I've been saying that for weeks. Sometimes when we think of peace in the Christian walk, we tend to think of it as a journey through mountains that are beautiful, with great landscape everywhere and beautiful photo ops for us to take pictures of. But I'm telling you, that's not the journey. Though there may be glimpses of that, as Mark Fulmer and I talked recently, it's more like a journey through the Middle East in a war-plagued area where it's not safe. Ammunition is being fired at us. A very thoughtful enemy is seeking to bring unbelievable destruction to his enemy. That's the journey that we're on, this side of heaven. Our enemy is real. His name is Satan. And we're told in Ephesians that he aims flaming darts at us, seeking to discourage us and destroy us. I want you to have that frame of mind as I ask you this question. Whatever you listed in your bulletin or in your mind, why are you anxious about those things? Why? Why do they consume you? Well, I'm going to tell you. They consume you because our enemy has a very crafty, very strategic way of devouring, of destroying. And here's what he seeks to do each and every time. Among many things, this is one for sure. Satan wants so much for that problem, whether it's relational, work, health, financial, marital, parenting, whatever it is. Satan wants the size of that problem that is not bringing you peace to grow and grow and grow larger in your mind so that when you see it, it begins to feel as if it's overwhelming. He wants it to just get bigger and bigger. And in doing so, he knows that our view of God will get smaller and smaller and smaller. And at the moment when our God begins to seem so small, he offers us alternatives to peace that in the moment feel good, look right, sound like it's the right answer. Sometimes these things are very perverse. Sometimes it's like the sexual immorality that we've been speaking of from the signs of the flesh. But sometimes it's not things that look so perverse. Sometimes the enemy promises you something like control. If you just had control of the situation, you would have more peace. Sometimes it's bitterness. The enemy actually will convince you that you have a right to be bitter because of the lack of peace that you feel. And he knows that in time that bitterness will grow so deeply that you become bitter towards God. He's crafty. He seeks to increase the size of the problem and decrease the size of God. So that for us to understand the peace of God, we must continually rehearse what we've been doing already this morning, that our God is big. He's larger than every problem that has been written in the bulletin or in your mind. He's more present than any pain you feel. His peace that he promises is real. It's given to us with his presence as the Holy Spirit is in us. Therefore, Christians who say they know Christ, who have been saved by the gospel, the work of Christ in our lives, should truly live with deep, deep recesses of peace, where when we face things, we truly face them differently than the world that's out there. But how? I'm going to simply share with you three things this morning about this peace. And the first is this, that God is the God of peace. The second point is going to be that his peace, well, it's beyond our understanding. It transcends all understanding. And lastly, his peace is what we must seek. So first, God is the God of peace. When I say that, I want you to think of God as being the one who created peace, the one who is the restorer of peace, and the one who is the keeper of peace. Here's why. In Genesis 3, open your Bible and go to Genesis 3. If you didn't bring your Bible, turn to the blue one in front of you in the pew rack. In Genesis 3, we come to a chapter that is called the fall. Before this chapter, before these true events took place, there was a peace that was so great that in many ways the word peace didn't even need to be invented. It was perfect. There was no flaw. There was nothing wrong in creation. God walked with man and woman walked in a way that was perfect. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was no fear. It was perfect. It was a picture of what one day we will know in greater and greater ways for all eternity. There was nothing wrong. But there was a serpent, and the serpent was crafty. And I've told you before, it's so clear in Genesis 3 that the first question of the Bible comes from him. And what is that question? Did God really say? He spoke that question to Eve. And in this perfect environment that God had created for them, this perfect place, she took the fruit that God told her not to take, and she ate it. And when she did, the scripture says that their eyes were open. They realized they were naked, and they hid. Now look with me at verse 9. God, the creator of peace, now moves towards man as the restorer. In verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, by the way, this is the second question of the Bible, where are you? God knew where they were. He's simply indicating that he's pursuing them. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. This is God, the one who created peace, now the restorer of peace. He's coming towards his people. He says, where are you? Not because he doesn't know, but because he's implying, I'm coming for you. Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden. Oh, I want to know what that sounded like. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, with the third question of the Bible, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. What happened? They're broken. Their marriage is fractured. There's a deep fracture between man and God, and man and man, and even man and himself. And that sin, that original sin, continues to this day. So this is why we live in a world so fractured and with so little peace. But God, the one who created peace, is the restorer of peace. And what does he do? At the end of this chapter, we are told that the Lord takes garments and he covers Adam and Eve's nakedness. But in order to do so, blood was shed. This blood foreshadows what he tells us in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Christ pictured here was coming. The one who would be the restorer of peace, but also the keeper of peace. I don't want you to be confused. The keeper of peace does not mean that Jesus is somehow avoiding conflict. In fact, conflict is necessary for the peace to take place. You will see that in a moment. So God is the God of peace. But he's also the one who gives a peace that transcends all understanding. Turn with me to Philippians 4. You know this passage so very well. But maybe not as well as you think. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, a verse often quoted as people are going through anxious times, it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now listen, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know this verse. How many of you say this verse regularly. Show me with your hands. Why? Why? Because the reality of living in this broken, fractured world leads you to places where peace doesn't seem to be much of a reality. And so often, no matter how many times we hear it, it doesn't seem to be the reality of our life. That this peace of God, which transcends all understanding, really is guarding us. Do you feel guarded by your Savior? Do you feel that He is protecting you and caring for you in the deepest of ways? Paul says He is. God's peace transcends all understanding. But I'm concerned that we really don't get it. Let me explain it this way. About 20 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago, Pete stepped down and essentially said, "The peace of God be with you all." And what did you say back? That's very pretty. But why? Why didn't Pete just simply say, "Hey, stand up and say hi. How are you? Did you get stuck in the marathon? Are you having a good day? Howdy ho." Why? Because in the liturgy, the statement of the peace of the Lord be with you and also with you is a prayer of blessing that you are making to one another. That I'm praying God's peace, which is perfect. I'm praying God's peace, even in this brief introduction, would be for you and Barbara, for you. And for you all around the sanctuary. But likely, you gave it no more than a second's thought. Am I right? The peace of the Lord be with you and also with you. How are you today? Welcome to PCPC. Are you new? How long have you been here? 15 years. Oh, sorry, we've never met. This part of our liturgy is so important. Because we're saying, the peace of God, which is perfect, be for you. George, Dave, Mary Flo, it's for you. And it's perfect. It's possible that you can know it in such deep parts of your life. And so it's not just a Presbyterian way of saying, hi. We needed a little transaction so we can do some things and announcements before the preached word. It is a blessing that is deep. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, in two ways. First, in its origin. I've already said it. God's peace found in the holy book is a peace that is unlike any other religion. Because it's God pursuing peace with people who have rejected Him. The very origin of this peace transcends all understanding. Why would God do that? Romans. Don't turn there. Just listen. Romans 8, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," what does it say next? "Who can be against us?" Do you live that way? Do you live with that sense of, if God is for me, who really can be against me? The people that are making you anxious right now, the problems that are making you anxious right now, put them up against this promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? He goes on, the origin of this peace is so amazing because Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us" what? "All things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God." And what is he doing there, by the way? "Praying for you and praying for me, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," we know it's real. He told us we would have it. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen indeed. Do we live that way? If anxiety consumes us, if that peace which is promised here is not truly seen, then the enemy is working you over, and he will, swelling the size of this problem so that the promise that Paul gives us in Romans gets smaller and smaller. If God is for us, who can be against us? And soon we think God is the very one against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Not even God. Incredible. We're his. We're his. This peace transcends all understanding in its origin. It also transcends all understanding and its application. That he really does deliver to us his spirit that is in us. And when we face these trials, we see victory. And at times, others will look at us and say, that's amazing that they're able to grieve that way. It's amazing that there's such real hope. Lastly, this peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is something that we must seek. Listen to just a few verses. Psalm 34, verse 14. The psalmist says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And in 2 Peter, Peter writes, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, truly the sign of Christ coming back as we wait. He says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Only possible if the garment of Christ covers us. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And at what? Peace. Peace. The same word for peace found throughout the New Testament. How can we seek this peace? I'm going to give you three words, and then we're going to sing. First word, remain. John 15, Jesus so eloquently taught that apart from me, you can do nothing. What is he saying? That unless you remain or abide in me, you can bear no fruit. And he says in that passage that it is to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit, so proving to be his disciples. So the first word is remain. 11 times, 4 times in verse 4, Jesus says it, remain, abide. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you cannot face these darts from the enemy without abiding in Christ. You cannot have this fruit of the Spirit, peace, or any of the other fruit without abiding in Christ. So the first word is remain. The second word is remember. How many times from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation do we see God's word saying, remember, remember who he is. Remember what he has done. Remember what he's doing and remember what he promised to do. How many times do we hear those words? Remember, brothers and sisters, when facing those darts of the enemy, even with your shield of faith up, remember, rehearse these promises over and over and over again. You know how to do it. If you're anxious frequently, you're already repeating things over and over again. Simply transition the anxiety to prayers and meditation on the promises of God, preach the gospel to yourself. Say Romans 9 to yourself over and over and over again. If he is for me, who can be against me? Say it over and over, even as if you're crazy. And watch what God's word does. Remember, remain, and lastly, remind. The little church in the book of Hebrews, as the preacher was preaching that letter, near the end he said, "Let us not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Every man, every woman, and every child in this sanctuary, when they're able, has a list of things that could be written in the bulletin or in their mind that the enemy is seeking to keep them from knowing his peace. We desperately need one another to remind each other, to remember, to remain. That is why he's given us this body. We do it in prayers. We do it in singing. We do it in obeying the word of God.